not, if you turn in your books to Psalms, I'm going to read from the 73rd Psalm. The 73rd Psalm, many of you might be familiar with this. I, many times in life, have been drawn to this psalm. I've tried to preach from it at least once or twice. But this is where the Lord predominantly was drawing my thoughts this week. And so I believe that the Lord has something for us here this morning. I'm going to read this psalm in its entirety, 28 verses, and then we're going to try to talk about it a little bit. Again, the 73rd division of the Psalms. And so it starts out, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a great beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." This is a psalm of Asaph, one of roughly 50% of the psalms that were not written by David. Commentators, historians tell us that roughly 75 of the 150 psalms were written by David, others by various other people, and Asaph is one that wrote several of these psalms. But I want us to notice the sentiment that Asaph has and what was going on, and realize that perhaps we might feel that way. And it's common among men to feel that way. It's common even among God's children to feel that way. Asaph said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." He said, "I know that God blesses His people. That's true." He said, "But for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He was slipping on the path. He was on the path of a righteous man, but he felt himself slipping. He felt himself doubting. He felt himself wandering and questioning the Lord. And the reason why, he goes on to tell us. He said, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He began to see the state of the world, and he began to see that it looked like that there was not justice in the world, that God was not dealing rightly with men, both righteous and wicked men. And he began to wonder and was concerned about those things. But and we'll talk about it more, but what I want us to get to, and put this thought before you, I guess this is the title of my this lesson, or my central thought is down there in the 17th verse. He said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." And that's what I want us to think about today, is understanding the end. Understanding the end. So often we get caught up looking at the here and now. We look at what we can see with these physical eyes. We look at the world around us, and we don't see the end. We don't see things in God's perspective. We definitely don't see things in God's timeline. Though He has given us great assurances in this book about the end of both the righteous and the wicked, many times the state of the world around us gives us concern. It gives us pause. We begin to wonder and to question. And I guess this ties in maybe a little bit with the thought that that I had earlier about Habakkuk, and he was questioning and wondering. But these are common things for God's children, and I believe that's why that God has left us some instruction. He had Asaph write this down. He taught Asaph a lesson, but he inspired him to write this down in the form of a psalm that the people would then sing. You understand what the psalms were. They were songs. They were set to music, and people would sing them, much like we sing songs in our hymn book or contemporary worship music. And a lot of those times, those lyrics are designed to, they resonate with us. And they tell a story, and they take us from beginning to end, or from one state of understanding to another. And so Asaph, and God impressed upon Asaph to write this psalm so that the children of Israel could sing it and be instructed by it. And so we can be instructed by it a little bit today. We need to understand the end. Children of God, we need to understand the end. If you're lost here this morning, you need to understand the end. It's one thing to observe the things that are happening now and think that that gives you a good indication of the end, but it doesn't. It doesn't. That's what Asaph was concerned about. He was looking at the world through these fleshly eyes. And see, this world of people out there that's filled with lost and undone, that are separated from God, they can only see with eyes of flesh. They can't even begin to see with spiritual eyes. But children of God, we should be able to see with spiritual eyes. And this is what God showed Asaph. And this is what we want to talk about some this morning. And so these fleshly eyes looked out in the world, and he said, "I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He said, "I look out into the world and I see the wicked. They're living wickedly. They steal and they lie and they murder and they take and they live sensuously and they do everything to please the flesh, but yet they seem to be prospering." Is that not the world that we live in today? Don't we look out there and see a world full of people that are living wickedly, but yet outwardly they seem to be prospering? They seem to be happy. They got, you look at their Facebook and life looks perfect for them, right? Maybe they've got a nice house. Maybe they've got cars. Maybe they've got a family. Maybe they've got a career. Maybe they're, traveling all over the world and taking those selfies in exotic places, and it just looks like everything is great. And Asaph was seeing that in his time. He said he saw the wicked, the people that were following the way of the world, not giving a care to God or God's people. He said they were prospering. He said, and I was envious. I was envious of that. Do we get envious?
children of God, do we get envious of the world out there a little bit? We begin to look at our own lives and say, well, I don't seem to be enjoying life that much. I don't seem to be prospering that much. Why is God dealing that way with them? Why are these people seeming to prosper so much and yet I'm not? All I have is this and that and this other thing. And many times we look at all the things that they seem to be enjoying and say, boy, I wish I could do those things. And particularly, I think that our young people get enticed by that. They see the world out there and they look and they're being instructed in church about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow God, to live a righteous and holy life, to put away sin and all of those things. And they look out in this world that's full of sin and they say, well, I think I want to live that way. I'm envious of them. They, you know, they don't have to go to church on Sunday. They're out doing whatever they want, and they can do this, and they can wear that, and they can go here, and they can go there, and they seem to be prospering. They can have this job, and they can live here. And boy, life just looks so great for all these other people. Why isn't it great for God's people? I'm envious of that. That happens, doesn't it? We're losing a lot of our young people and a lot of our children out into the world because they look out and they see the prosperity of the wicked and they say, well, I think I'd just rather live like that. They seem to be prospering. Asaph saw that. He said, and I was envious of it. We have to understand that that people, sometimes God's people, get envious. They begin thinking like Asaph did. Well, why is it like that? And what is it about that he was envying? I don't think Asaph was envying the sin that they were wallowing in. But here are some of the things that he was envying. He said, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Now, bands means to be constricted, to be enslaved. It has different meanings, but it means to be constricted. And basically, he's talking about many of them die strong. They don't wither away. They seem to be fully lusting after life all the way up until the end. They don't have any regrets about the life that they led. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You know, if you're a child of God, it's a life of beating yourself up sometimes, isn't it? It is. It is. Now, God doesn't want us to beat ourselves up, but yet we carry around this flesh and we fail. And so we spend a lot of time, as we should, looking inward, looking at our lives, looking at how do we fail, how do we ought to do better, how do we ought to do more to serve the world and serve God and serve men. And then we look at this world and it ought to plague us. It ought to make us sad when we see the world out there. What did we talk about previously? Reached out of James not too long ago, and he said, "Be mournful. Let your laughter turn into mourning." He said that God's people ought to be mourning about the state of the world. They ought to be mourning about sin in their lives. They ought to be mourning about sin in the world, wickedness in the world. And so, so there's a lot of weight that goes around on God's people and living a righteous life. He said, "But the wicked, they're not like that. They're living carefree." That's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. Now, I've heard it said, and maybe you have too, you know, as a counter to that. I said, well, you know, when lost people or wicked people, when they get down to the end and get on their deathbed, they'll wish they'd done something different. Well, folks, that just ain't true. That's just not true. It's not. Listen, I've watched men die violent deaths, and I can tell you I never saw one cry out to God. I've seen them cry out for their mother. I've seen them cry out for other things, but I've never seen one cry out to God. Now, why is that? Why is that? They don't. There doesn't necessarily come a time. You've heard it said there's no atheists in foxholes. Oh, yes, there is. Yes, there is. I've walked with men. We were right next to death on a daily basis, and they were as affirmed against God as anybody. It didn't turn any of them into seekers of light. That's just the truth of it. That's just the truth of it. Now, we would like for it to be different, but there's plenty of people out there that are living the life that they want to live, and it's a life against God, and they will fold their their hands and breathe their last breath contented in this life. Now that's just the truth. Don't delude yourself into thinking that everybody is going to get to the very end and wish they'd have done things differently. No, they won't. Now it is true they'll lift up their eyes in hell like the rich man. But what does it say about the rich man? He didn't regret anything until the end. Until the end. He died, he breathed his last breath in this life contented. Contented. There's a lot of wicked people, there's a lot of ungodly people that will live every moment of their life content in this life. And they'll draw their last breath contented. That's what Asaph saw, and he said, I don't understand it, Lord. That's what he was envious about. He wasn't envious because they were wallowing in sin, and he said, oh, I'd like to go out there and wallow in some of that sin myself. What he said is, their life seems to be contented. They're content in their wickedness. They're content in the way things are. They don't have a care for their fellow man. They don't have a care for God. They don't have a care for morality or living righteously or anybody that they've hurt. All the different things that we ought to be concerning ourselves about on a daily basis, all the things that ought to be weighing upon our mind, he said, they doesn't bother them, and it doesn't bother them all the way up until the moment of their death. And I want to tell you, I've observed that in my life to be true. So don't let anybody tell you that, oh, everybody's going to regret. They'll get to their last, the wicked person or the atheist will get, and then they're on their deathbed and they'll begin to regret everything, and then it won't happen. They'll take their last breath content in the life that they lived. That's what Asaph was saying that he was envious of. He said they just seem to live blissfully in this life, and they do whatever they want, and then they fold their hands and they give up the ghost and they die and they're content. Yeah, he said that was getting next to him. He was concerned about that. He was envious of it. Let's not get envious of that. People, let's not get envious of that. We need to stress that upon our young people. And we need, and that's why I'm telling you that not to, don't be deluded into thinking that this little bedtime story that we tell ourselves of, you know, these wicked and evil people, there'll be a day they'll regret it. That day they will, but that day won't come until the end. That day won't come until they lift up their eyes in hell for many of them. Now, are there some that'll get to their deathbed and regret? Sure, but not many. So let's not. They'll live their whole life contented as they can be in this life. Satan just rocking them to sleep all the way to the grave. And they'll live their best life now. Yes, they will. They'll live their best life now. And our children and our young people are looking at that and they're saying, well, I want to live my best life now. We've got to show them. We've got to teach them. We've got to help instruct them so that they can understand the end. See, that's what Asaph saw. He didn't see that, oh, well, they'll get theirs one day on their deathbed when they're 70 or 80 years old. They'll look back on their wicked life and they'll wish they'd done things different. And they'll cry out and they'll moan and they'll be no, that won't happen. That won't happen for most of them. They'll go right to the grave happy with everything that they did. But there is an end coming. There is an end coming. He said, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart can wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. He said, they just do whatever they want. They're prospered in this life and they do everything that they want. They even set their mouth against heaven. They shake their fist at God and there's no repercussions. And how much do we see? We see that out there in the world, don't we? We see the avowed atheists. We see the haters of God, the haters of religion, and they seem to be prospering in this world, and they've got a platform, and they've got money, and they've even got the accolades of the world, don't they? The whole world is throwing accolades at them. The more that they can speak ill of God and God's people and Christianity and Jesus and morality, they just talk it down, and the world lifts them up, doesn't it? It was happening in Asaph's time too. Things haven't changed any. Asaph saw it and he said, I was envious of it. I didn't understand. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Don't people do that today? They say, God's not watching. Now they've said God is dead. They said there is no God. There's no judgment. There's no consequences past this life. There's no reason for you to live like this. There's no reason for you to lift up praises to God. Why do you spend your time going to church on Sunday, on Wednesday? You could be out doing this. You could be fishing. You could be going to the beach. You could be doing something else. You could be working more, making more money. Whatever it is that the world is doing, they say, why are you, why? Look at you. Is your life any better than mine? No, it's not. You're struggling. My house is bigger. My car's bigger. I'm happier. I got all this. Look at you. Why are you doing this? There's no judgment with God. There's no God. Does he even know? Does he even care? Is there even anybody in heaven? That's what the world says, isn't it? That's what the world will say. And Asaph saw people like that. And they continued to prosper. He said, I don't understand. Do we understand? Folks, do we understand? He even got to the point, he said, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said, is it in vain that I've given my life to the Lord? Is it in vain that I have cleansed my soul, that I've been purged, that I've been saved? Is my salvation in vain? He even got to that point that he was questioning that. Have we ever got to that point? Is my salvation in vain? Why have I even done this? Why have I even served the Lord? It doesn't seem to be doing any good in this life. That's the reality sometimes. That was Asaph's reality. And maybe as we begin to see the things that are happening in this life, and I've already made mention that perhaps the blessings of God upon His people that we've enjoyed for the last 200 years, maybe He's going to remove some of those. Maybe we won't prosper materially like we have. Maybe we won't be free to worship without repercussions like we have. Maybe we'll have to worship in secret. Maybe we'll suffer some persecution. Maybe we'll lose houses and lands and all those other things. I don't know. But are we going to be like Asaph when it happens and then look out at the world and say, but why is everybody else prospering? God, is it in vain? Is it in vain that I'm serving you? Is it in vain that I've had my conscience cleansed and my heart renewed? Because, see, a saved person just can't live like that. You just can't live like that. Again, I want to stress, Asaph wasn't wishing that he could go out and live a sinful, wicked life. What he was saying is, it doesn't seem to that I'm getting any of the benefits that have been promised to me. My heart's been cleansed, and now I hate sin, and I hate the things that I see in the world. I'm trying to live right, and I'm trying to serve God, but why? What's the point when everybody that's living wickedly is the ones prospering? And I'm not. That's what Asaph said. Sometimes we look out. And if things get worse in this world, more and more Christians are going to be asking that question. I hope that God leads them to this 73rd division of the Psalms. He said, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, and the more I try to serve God, the more I feel His chastening hand upon me. Well, that's a way of it, isn't it? You start getting close to the Lord. You start praying. You start reading your Bible. You start trying to live right before God. And I guarantee you, you'll feel an even stronger chastening hand from the Lord, won't you? You'll begin. He'll begin to shine that light in the deep recesses of your heart. And every day, all the day long, you'll feel the chastening hand of God upon you. That's the reality of the Christian life. Now, we know that the Bible has said forget how it's put, I can't quote it, but don't despise the chastening hand of the Lord, for He chasteneth every son that He loveth. But it sure doesn't feel good when it's happening, does it? See, the Christian life is one of chastening from God. But yet, we look out and we see, but God, you're letting these people are living like wicked heathens. You're not chastening them. They're not suffering anything. They don't wake up in the morning plagued because of their failures yesterday. They don't look out and see the sin in the world and have it bother them. They don't feel your chastening hand. You just leave them alone. You just let them do whatever they want. Why is that, Lord? Well, we know from other passages that's because they're bastards and not sons. He chastens those that He loves. But it still doesn't feel very good. So Asaph's looking at it. He said, I feel the chastening hand. I'm trying to serve you, Lord. But yet I just keep feeling more and more correction. I feel that rod on me more and more. You just keep correcting me more and more. I just can't get anything right. And it hurts me.
But I look out, and those that aren't even trying seem to be living just fine. Why is it? Why is it, Lord? He says, and if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should defend against the generation of thy children. And he said, but I keep this all inside. See, Asaph, this was a dialogue that Asaph was having between him and God. See, he was still God's man. He still had a responsibility. And he said, now I'm wondering these things, but I don't ever say them aloud. I wouldn't want to hurt somebody else. I wouldn't want to lead somebody else astray. But yet the questions are still there. And maybe many of us are like that. You have your own private wrestling with the Lord, and you don't ever say anything to anybody else because you don't want somebody else to doubt. And you know, preachers are that way. I'm not saying preachers have doubts. But what I'm saying is, so many preachers, you know, and parents many times before our children, right? Because we don't want to give doubts to our children about this or that, so they don't even see the struggles that we have. Many preachers don't share the private struggles that they have because they've got a I don't know, give some kind of impression. I try not to be like that. I try to be as transparent as I can be. I try to let you know, look, I'm not perfect. I have my struggles with the Lord. There's times that I read this and I identify with the first half and I look out at the world and I say, but why, Lord? Why is it like that? Why isn't things better for me? You know, when we get to feeling bad about ourselves sometimes, and I get like that. You get like that. Asaph was like that. It's common for God's children. He said, but I wouldn't speak like that. I would never say it out loud to God because I wouldn't want to draw anybody away, but I don't understand. But then it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now what he means by going into the sanctuary, now Asaph went in and out in his duties, would have went in and out of the temple quite often. But what he means by going into the sanctuary, he means taking it to the Lord. When I took it to the Lord, when I went into the sanctuary of God and I laid these things before God and I said, why? Listen, God wants us to bring those things before Him. He already knows the questions you've got in your mind, in your heart, in your doubts, in your fears. Let's be honest with Him. Let's be honest with Him. That's what He wants. He wants us to take it. When you have questions like Asaph, you take it before the Lord. When you say, I don't understand why I'm suffering, God. Why is it like this with these other people? Why can't I live like that? Whatever the question might be, you got to take that to the Lord. He said, when I went into the sanctuary, when I took it before the Lord, when I really laid my heart out and laid these questions before God, then understood I their end. This is where we want to get to. What is the end? This is what we see. We've tried to describe the world the way that we see it. And it's the same now as it was for Asaph. The wicked are prospering. And the righteous suffer many times. And we may suffer more for our righteousness. But why? He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now, I mentioned the rich man and Lazarus, and you all are familiar with that story. That rich man he fared sumptuously, and he was arrayed in purple clothing, and he had everything in this world that his heart desired. And he closed his eye, and it just says, and then the rich man died. And then Lazarus died. See, he didn't regret it. He died. He died content. He died happy. He died with all the things in this world. He lived a great and glorious life. And he died. But then the end came. And this is what I want us to understand. Then the end came. The end doesn't come until death. Death is not the end. It's what happens after death. He was fine all the way up until the end. Death, but on the other side of death, what does it say? It said he lifted up his eyes in torment. Torment. That's what awaits
those who have turned their face against God. All those that seem to be prospering out there in the world. Young people especially, I want you to get this. As you look out into the world, you see all the different things that you could do with your life besides serve God. When you see all the different things that might look more appealing to you besides serving God, besides sitting in church, besides studying, besides being around God's people, when you see all those other things that look so tantalizing, it looks like they're doing great. They're doing great in Hollywood. They're doing great out there in New York. They're doing great in this job and that job and living high on life everywhere. I want you to think about the end. I want you to understand the end. What happens after death? They, like the rich man, are going to lift up their eyes in torment. Because, see, Asaph began to understand. He said, God is not, He's letting them be for now, but it will be set right. There's going to come a time that it's set right, and all those that have turned their face against God, all those that have spoken hard words against God, all those that have refused to live righteously, all those that have refused to bow before Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, all of them, God will set His wrath against in the end. Understand the end. Thus was my heart grieved and pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. See, then when he understood, when Asaph understood, he was ashamed. He was ashamed that he'd even had those thoughts because God showed him clearly what the end was. You know, I spent a lot of my years of my life chasing after the prosperity that the world has to offer, the bright, shiny things of the world. And when God finally showed me that it all was nothing, that it was all turning to ashes, when He finally showed me, you're not really satisfied, are you? You're not really content with all these things. Why don't you come back to the sanctuary? Why don't you come back to serve me? And see, when He showed me that, and I understood the end, I was ashamed like Asaph. I was ashamed. Why did I even doubt? Why did I go out and have to learn this the hard way? If I would have just taken it before the Lord like Asaph did, He could have showed me all the things that it took 25 years to learn. He could have showed me in an instant if I would have been willing to learn. And young people, I encourage you, learn what Asaph has learned. Understand the end. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. That's the place that a Christian's got to get to. I'm going to go to the 28th verse. Let's back up to the 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. That's the end. Understand the end. Those that are far from God in this life, however they may prosper in this life, when they get to the end, they will lift up their eyes in torment and they will perish for all of eternity. What did God say to the rich man when he said he wanted that little bit, a drop of water on his tongue? And he said, rememberest, son, how in thy life thou hadst thy good things and Lazarus had his evil things. Now Lazarus has his good things and thou hast thy evil things. See, the rich man took his payment up front. He lived a good and glorious and easy life here. But what did he get on the backside? Eternity separated from God. Eternity in despair. Eternity in torment. And so it may look like the wicked are prospering out there, but understand the end. That's what Asaph saw. So what do we bring it down to? The 28th verse. But it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. I want to tell you this morning, child of God, it's good for you to draw nearer unto Him. It's good for you to serve Him. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter whether who's prospering and who's not, and even if the fig tree fails to give and everything turns to ashes in this world, understand the end. There's a reward to be laid up for you in heaven that you can't even imagine. Lost person If you're here today, I want you to understand the end. I want you to understand the end. You might be living a good life. You might have a good life ahead of you. You go out and do whatever career you want and go here, go there. And you might live the best life that you can imagine. Just imagine the best life that you could have. All the fame, all the glory, all the money, all the career, whatever it is that you desire in your heart to have, you can have it in this life. But what's the end? What is the end? What is the end? It's good to draw near to God. That's what I want to tell you. Draw near to God now that your end might be glorious. Not just the life here that you have for just a little span. What's the Bible say? It's like our life is like a vapor. In another place, all men are as grass. They sprout up, and then the sun comes, and they burn, and it just withers away. That's what our life is like. Whatever glories you could imagine in this life, it's just for a span. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 80 years, 100 years. Doesn't matter. It pales when you lay that down to eternity. And the only way to secure goodness in eternity is to give your heart to the Lord, to worship God, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and then your end will be good. No matter what this life may bring, your end will be good. And don't worry about those out there that seem to be living their best life now. If they don't find Jesus Christ in this life, their end will be exactly what Asaph saw. Said God will cast them down into destruction. That's the end. So be encouraged. Children of God, be encouraged. No matter what you see out there in this life, no matter who seems to be prospering and who doesn't, and what good things or bad things may lay ahead of us in this life, it's good to serve God. It's good to serve God in this life because the end has been promised. The end has been promised to lift up your eyes in paradise, having served the Lord in this life. And if you're lost and undone here today, understand the end. There's nothing that you can do, no things that you can get in this life that you're going to carry past death. And that's when the real accounting is going to happen. That's when the real accounting. God will cast the wicked into destruction. Those that do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ will be cast into destruction. That is the end, regardless of what we see in this life. That's what Asaph saw. That's what I pray that each and every one of us will see. What is truly the end? And let us draw near unto God. And let us pray for this lost and dying world that is so... Satan's rocked them to sleep, and they're on a train bound for hell, and they don't even know it because they've been dazzled by the comforts of this world, not knowing that without God, without the righteousness of Christ, they'll lift up their eyes in hell like that rich man. Let's go ahead and get a song, Brother Cole, and I appreciate your attention this morning. I pray that
before we start a song, I've got family that needs prayers. God knows who they are.